Hey, good morning, everyone. I'm Drew Mariani, sitting in for what was formerly the Patrick Madrid Show. Never heard of the guy, but I guarantee you, I'll do a much better job. It's great to be here with you. Happy April Fool's Day.
Good morning, Patrick.
Well, I wondered if we would do something fun today, Cyrus.
We got
That's
to.
Pretty neat. Yeah. That's pretty neat. And you know how you can tell it's neat? Because of the way it is. Pretty neat, huh?
Hey, how was your Easter?
Christ is risen. And
he has risen indeed.
Indeed, he has risen. So, yeah. So, definitely a wonderful weekend. Lots of family time, and that was the best thing of all. Of course, you know, Jesus rising from the dead, and we celebrate that being the best time of all, of course. But it was great. How about yours?
It was wonderful. We went up to see some family, and I ate way too much chocolate and brownies, and too much. I'm paying for it today.
So you're starving yourself today to make up for what you did yesterday.
Definitely not eating any sweets. Taking a day off.
So here we are now, the first day of the Easter season, and everybody had all their Lenten sacrifices, the things that they gave up and things like that. I wonder, for, you know, when you think about giving up something and then you realize, this sometimes happens, you realize, I didn't really need it all that much. The thing I thought it would be so hard to do without, I did without and I was fine. And it makes me think at times about, well, maybe that's one thing I could easily cut out of my life. If I didn't miss it very much, why not get rid of it altogether? And I can imagine some people today, the day after Easter, evaluating their Lenten sacrifices and thinking, I'm going to make some changes. Kind of like New Year's Day. You know, I'm going to sign up at the gym and I'm going to eat less and move more. And I'm going to write that novel that I've been telling myself I'm going to do. I think today is another one of those days where we make these promises to ourselves. And that's a good thing. I ran across something on Twitter, in fact, just this morning, from Joshua Charles. You can find him there on Twitter. And this, I think, is very apropos, certainly for today, the day after Easter, the first day of the rest of your life. And that is St. Augustine's Easter Warning to New Catholics. And I'm going to read it to you. It's not a very long quote. And I will retweet it so that you can see it for yourself. But I think it's very appropriate for a day like today, the day after Easter. We've relaxed all of our strictures that we were observing during Lent and sort of taken a collective deep breath, and Lent is over. And I understand that feeling. Believe me, I have that feeling often during Lent. But this is not merely just for new Catholics. It is for new Catholics, those who have just recently been baptized. But also, there's something here for you and for me. So according to this tweet here, St. Augustine's Easter Sunday exhortation delivered on this day about 1,600 years ago rings as true and is as relevant as ever. So here's the quote from St. Augustine. On this day, referring to Easter, I address those who have been baptized, reborn in Christ Jesus, and you, my brethren, in them, and they in you. Behold, you have become members of Christ. If you consider what you have become, all your bones will cry out, Lord, who is like thee? Quoting Psalm 34:10. For what condescension of God, namely, what grace has come gratuitously to you without any antecedent merits on your part, cannot be adequately pondered. All human utterance and feeling fails us because it is given gratis, which is for free. For that very reason, it is called grace. What grace? That you should be members of Christ, sons of God, that you should be brothers of the only begotten. By the way, this is archaic usage of English. You know that sons mean sons and daughters, brothers means brothers and sisters. If he is only begotten, how are you his brothers and sisters, unless while he is only begotten by nature, you have become his brothers by grace? Therefore, so here's the admonition. Because you have become members of Christ, I warn you, I fear for you, not so much from the pagans, nor so much from the Jews, nor so much from the heretics, as from bad Catholics. Choose for yourselves those whom you may imitate among the people of God. For if you wish to imitate the crowd, you will not tread the narrow path in the company of the few. There he's alluding to the Lord's comment where he says, the road is wide and well-traveled that leads to perdition, to hell, and the gate is narrow and few find it that leads to eternal life. He says, abstain from fornication, robbery, fraud, perjury, from illicit conduct, and from quarrels. Keep drunkenness at a distance from you. Fear adultery as you fear death. Not that death which releases the soul from the body, but that in which the soul will burn forever. That's what we call straight talk, right? I'm going to reread that sentence. He says, abstain from fornication, robbery, fraud, perjury, from illicit conduct, and from quarrels. Keep drunkenness at a distance from you. Fear adultery as you fear death, not that death which releases the soul from the body, but that in which the soul will burn forever. I beg you, St. Augustine says, in the name which has been invoked upon you, that's the name of Jesus, to which you have approached by the sacraments which you have received, by the future judgment of the living and the dead, I beg you, I put you under obligation in the name of Christ, not to imitate those persons who you know are such as I described. On the contrary, may the sacrament of baptism of him who did not wish to come down from the cross, but who did wish to rise from the tomb, endure. And that's from St. Augustine's Sermon 224 for Easter Sunday, going back, as the post says, about 1,600 years ago. As if it's as if it were written today, and for us today. So that's something I would say. Cyrus will get that retweeted for you, so you can check it out on the show Twitter feed at P Madrid Show, and you'll be able to ponder that. And Cyrus, as we get our callers lined up and ready to go, just let me know who they are. But I do have some emails I want to get to. This is a note that came in from Lily, and she's listening in Mexico on the Relevant Radio app. And she says, I would like your opinion on an argument I had with my brother yesterday. My father is from Illinois and has been living in California for almost a year now. He asked me last night what was my thought on allowing my nephew and his girlfriend, referring to the nephew's girlfriend, to rent his house. In short, here was my answer. Dad, I don't think it's wise. First of all, they are not married. And that would be like saying it's okay with them living in sin. Mom has always taught us to live Jesus' teachings. This brought a big argument between my brother and I, with him saying, why do you need to bring religion in everything? Let me read that again. Why do you need to bring up religion in everything? That is their business. It has nothing to do with God. Was I wrong, Patrick, in my answer to my father? I'm a longtime listener and respect your opinion and guidance. And so thank you, first of all, Lily. And she's in Querétaro. That's where the Emperor Maximilian was executed by firing squad after the Republicans. Now, it has nothing to do with Republican and Democrat in American politics, but Benito Juarez, when he finally took control, one of the first things he did was to have Maximilian executed, and that's the town where it took place. Anyway, that's a useless, empty calorie of history that will never help you. But I know these things. I don't know why, but I do. So no, Lily, I don't think that you were at all wrong. And your brother, maybe he's irritated. It's hard for me to know just reading an email, but maybe he's irritated because you're kind of reminding him in a way he doesn't really want to be reminded that God indeed does enter into everything. It should anyway. God should be present in your deliberations for just about anything. Now, obviously, if you're trying to choose, you know, do you want 2% milk or do you want whole milk when you go to the grocery store? I'm not referring to mundane things like that. But something like this is not mundane for the reason that you mentioned to your father. I suspect his motivation is, I want to get this place rented because he's making the payment on it. And the sooner he can get the place rented out, the sooner he doesn't have to make that payment because the renters make the payment. So there's a financial motive. I understand that. There's nothing wrong with that. But in this case, it's possible that even though you gave him the right advice, that this is not something he should do for his son and his girlfriend for the reason that you mentioned, because obviously they're boyfriend, girlfriend, because they like each other, they're attracted to each other, and people who are attracted to each other tend to follow through on that. And if you facilitate that in an illicit way by setting them up under the same roof, it is, number one, kind of tacitly saying, well, I know this is going to happen, or it's very likely that this is going to happen, but I'll look the other way because, hey, rent money. So I think you, I mean, I know that you did tell him the right thing. And I'm wondering, again, just sort of extrapolating from what you told me, that maybe what's bothering your brother is that you're reminding him of the proper way to approach a question like this, and that is, well, is this morally okay? Is this something God would be okay with? Would God smile upon this? Would, and maybe this is a different way you could ask your father the question. Do you think God would smile and say yes and bless a situation in which you're facilitating your own son and his girlfriend to very likely, if not inevitably, fall into sin? Do you think God would be pleased with that? That's a different way of asking the question. But I think it leads to clarity of thought, because if he's thinking, well, I don't want to worry about that, or just renting it, those are all ways of avoiding the clear implications of this. So that would be my approach to the issue. And I do think that you said the right thing. And I'm really happy to know that you're listening. I can't quite tell that if you yourself, I mean, from your name, I'm guessing you're Mexican by origin, but I don't know if you learned about Relevant Radio up here in the U.S. and now you're listening there, but please tell your friends down in Mexico about the Relevant Radio app. We'd sure love to have more listeners there. Thank you. Cyrus, I think we have our callers sort of sorted out here. We have Will in Denver. Welcome to the program, Will.
Thank you, Patrick. I had a question about the Book of Tobit, chapter 3, verses 20 through 23. Okay. And over the years, it's been a comfort to me. And but it, as far as I know, the only Catholic Bible it's in is the DRV. And of course, I haven't looked at all of them. But I just wondered if you had any information on that and why that is so.
Well, Tobit is one of the seven deuterocanonical books of the Old Testament, along with Judith and Baruch and 1st and 2nd Maccabees, etc. So you won't find it in, unless there's some unusual exception, you won't find it in Protestant Bibles, but it is routinely found in Catholic Bibles. It's one of the 73 books of Scripture. So if you look at the New American Version of the Bible, which is the version that the church uses here in the United States, is the English language version that we use, it's right there. Chapter 3, it runs chapters 1 through 14. If you looked at the RSV Catholic edition, you'll find it there. If you look at the, you know, the Augustine Bible, you'll find Tobit. You'll find all seven of those deuterocanonical books in any approved Catholic edition. Not to worry, in other words.
But you won't find verses 20 through 23 in chapter 3, will you?
Oh, okay. Well, I'm looking at it right now, and it ends in verse 17. I see what you're saying. You're referring to the verses. I thought you meant the book itself. My
as
mistake.
As far as I know, it's only in the DRV Catholic version.
Okay, now I understand more clearly. So this would be an example in which the manuscripts, by comparing the manuscripts, you can see that some do not have a certain part of a passage and others do. So when the books of Scripture are being retranslated into English for us, and the committees and the editors who are working on them, if they determine that this is a minority version of the Scripture, could have been a scribal gloss, or it could have been a manuscript discrepancy that they say very likely this was not part of the original. So without studying more deeply this particular passage, when this does happen in other areas, often this is the reason why, where they made a determination that it was a later interpolation. And that, I think, would be the likely answer if we were to dig deeper into this.
I wonder if you could do me a favor if you could read those verses for the listeners. That verse has been a comfort for me over the years. It's just three verses. I wonder if you could
do that. Why don't you read it?
I don't have it with me. I just have my phone.
I see. Well, I'll have to take a rain check on that because I'm looking at the New American Version, and it, too, omits those final couple of verses.
All right. Yeah. Well, thank you for your time, sir. God bless you.
You're welcome. Indeed. Happy Easter to you. I hope it was a good Easter, a good Lent for you as well.
Yes, it was. Thank you.
All right. You're welcome. Thank you. All right. Well, I think we have a little time before we move forward. Let's see. We may have a little glitch with the phone line. I'm not sure. But if you get a busy signal, just keep hitting redial and we'll get you in there. 888-914-9149. By the way, Wilfred, I received your email over the Easter weekend and it was very interesting. And you're talking about religious liberty and the Edgardo Mortara incident under Pope Pius IX. And I haven't had a chance to digest it because of Easter duties, etc. But I will. And I wanted to acknowledge the fact that I received it and I will be happy to offer some comment as soon as I'm able to. Thank you. 888-914-9149. Here's a note that comes in. You don't get this question very often. This is from John in Waco, Texas, that is. That's Red Sea Radio, as I understand it. And he says, during the Easter Mass, a woman in front of me was breastfeeding her baby. She covered herself as she nursed, but it was distracting. What are your thoughts on women nursing during the liturgy? First of all, I have no thoughts about it, and I would suggest trying not to have thoughts about it. But if you're asking me what I think about the propriety, it's totally fine. No problem whatsoever. And, you know, moms of nursing babies have to nurse their babies, and the baby doesn't usually, at least in my experience, the baby doesn't follow a schedule. When the baby is hungry, the baby wants to eat. And so typically, what I have noticed among young families with little babies is that the mom will have a special nursing blanket or something like that. So there's no reason to be concerned, no reason to be bothered by that. There's nothing wrong with it. It's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. So that would be my take on it. Kind of simple, but if you find yourself distracted by that, then you can do a couple different things. You can, depending on the nature of the distraction, if you follow what I'm saying. If it's just irksome and irritating to you, then I would say just deal with it and recognize that you're being irked by it is not because she's doing anything problematic. I'm irked by things. Sometimes I have to stop and think about it. And I think, you know what? That says something about me. That's my problem that I'm irked by this or that. It's not the person or the situation. That's true sometimes, and I just have to deal with it and say, well, this is pointing out some fault in me for being irked by something that isn't in itself problematic. That's a possibility. Another possibility, if it's a different kind of distraction, then you can just move to a different pew. And that's, you know, sometimes that's all that's necessary. Now, if that's not possible, a third option would be you just simply close your eyes. And you may have to go through most of the Mass, or part of it anyway, with your eyes closed. I mean, there are different workarounds, but this is not a problem. And I appreciate you taking a moment to write to me. Yeah, we're going to take a break, and we'll be right back with more of the Patrick Madrid Show. Your phone calls included. Here's that number, sponsored by Catholic Order of Foresters, 888-914-9149. I'm pretty sure all the nursing moms out there are giving me a thumbs up, like, yeah, that's right. Nothing wrong with that. Praise God for the little babies, right? I'll be right back. This hour is sponsored by Christendom College's free principles classes. Sign up for a free online class on Holy Scripture today at NewTestamentFoundations.com. Learn to read the Bible with the mind of the church at NewTestamentFoundations.com.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
Beep, 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 yeah!
You know, when I was doing my show prep this morning, Cyrus, I was thinking about April Fools. And I'm on ready. I'm ready. I'm on alert. So just, I'm not going to be taken easily if you have a prank. Just FYI.
I don't know what you're talking about.
I know you don't. I know you. I know how you work. And I like that. But I'm vigilant this morning. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Tom in San Francisco. Good morning, Tom.
Good morning, Patrick. Yes, if anyone makes a mistake and then the thought, fool or you fool, enters his consciousness, mm-hmm. is that thought in consideration of Christ's warning in Matthew 5:22 against calling another person a fool? His own thought, a demon's, or maybe even God's, or can we know?
Okay, so the verse in question, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother shall be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool shall be liable to the hell of fire. I don't think any of those, I don't think that any of those interpretations is correct for this reason, that when you consider what the Lord says here in Matthew 5:22, I can't help but think about all the places in which the Bible itself calls people fools. You know, for example, the man who had lots and lots of stuff. Jesus tells this story. And he is ready to tear down his barn to build a bigger barn because he has so much stuff. And the Lord says to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be required from you." And there, you know, if you do just a word search on the word fool, you'll find scores of examples where people are called fools. So my reading of this passage is not as literal, but rather that this is an ideal that we should follow. I don't think that the word fool itself is the problem. I think it is the insult that's the problem. Whoever insults his brother, whoever says you fool shall be liable to the hell of fire. I don't see how it could be sinful to use the word fool when the Bible itself does in context. Mm-hmm. So for that reason, I would propose that it is neither coming from the devil. If you think about yourself, what a fool I was that I did that, or what a fool I was that I didn't do that. You know, we all have those moments, right? And to be a fool means that you were foolish, and foolishness is part of the human condition. So my sense of it would be that it's neither the devil nor anything else. It's just a normal human reaction of regret. When you're thinking this about yourself, I wish I hadn't done this. I wish I had done that. And that's my take on that. Mm-hmm. What are your thoughts?
Thank you very much. I think that's really kind of taking the other verses referencing the use of the word fool in context. So maybe that makes more sense than assigning it to one source or the other, as I've suggested.
That's my
maybe
thought.
That's the best way you're looking at it.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, here's something else before you go. As I read certain patristic, I want to link two things here. One is that I invariably want to see what did the church fathers say on a given topic, so that's where the Catena Aurea can be very helpful, where you can see, here's what Augustine said about this passage. You know, this is what he thinks that Jesus meant, that kind of thing. And what I also like to do is in their own writings, I like to be able to find out how did they in their own behavior, how did they approach this question in their own behavior? So if you read, for example, St. Jerome's Against Helvidius, he uses very, very harsh language. Helvidius tried to make the case that Our Lady had other children besides Jesus. And so he really excoriated him hard. And I would say that he or St. Augustine, who is more temperate perhaps, but he too could be very fierce in the way he would criticize heretics, suggests to me that their approach to a passage like this can be seen in their own conduct. that if they were, in fact, if they were taking this passage to mean that you should never use the word fool about anybody, that they would have followed that, that way of looking at it, and they don't. So.
Very good. Okay, right. Well, very good. I appreciate the response. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you. 888-914-9149. Yes, Cyrus? Well, I thought, Cyrus, you had something to say there. You always have something to say. I have a note here.
Our call's just dropped again, so I'm not sure.
Oh, boy.
Yeah, keep calling. 888-914-9149.
Yeah, wouldn't that be expected that on a Monday morning, straight thing out of the gate, we have a glitch with the phone lines, but we'll work it. So we're working.
And it's
that
not
plan
an
right
April
now.
Fool's prank on you, I promise.
I'll have to double check. No, I believe you. These things typical for a Monday morning. 888-914-9149. Here's a note that comes in from Devin, listening in Los Angeles. He says, "I spoke to you on Friday regarding being baptized this past Easter Vigil, but being denied the Eucharist due to being remarried. Well, I remember that call. After asking the question to our priest, he initially said no." And I'm going to pause there because my recollection of the call, Devin, was that you were going to be baptized. And the priest said that you could be baptized and confirmed, but you couldn't receive Holy Communion because you're living in an irregular marriage. And my recommendation was, on the one hand, that if you're going to be baptized, then there's no reason that I could think of why you would not also receive the other sacraments of initiation, namely confirmation and the Holy Eucharist. And if you're going to be baptized and confirmed, there's no reason to not be able to receive Holy Communion. And at the very end of the call, shortly before we had to go to the break, as I remember, you mentioned, well, it's because I'm in an irregular marriage. And so that's where I said you can deploy this strategy by just living as brother and sister with your wife, with whom you are in an irregular marriage, and you have a sincere desire to avoid the particular sin here that is causing the obstruction. And if you and she commit to living as brother and sister, et cetera, you go to you don't have to go to confession because you'd be baptized, that there's no reason apparent to me why he would say you can receive the sacrament of baptism, which and totally wipes away all sin and all the effects of sin, and then receive the sacrament of confirmation. In other words, if you're properly prepared and disposed to receive that sacrament, then you're properly prepared to receive any other sacrament, including the Holy Eucharist. So I think that's where we left it, as I remember. And so here's the rest of Devin's email. So he says, this is about being denied the Eucharist due to being remarried. Well, after asking the question to our priest, he initially said no. I accepted his answer and went on with my day preparing to be accepted into the church. As my wife and I made our way to Easter Vigil Mass, I received a message that he wished to speak to me when I arrived. He pulled me and a few others aside who were in some manner of the same situation and told us that I had asked an important question. And after much thinking, he allowed us to receive the Eucharist at the time, but said we would not be able to receive it until we rectify our situations afterwards. He's referring there to the convalidation, at least in your case, convalidation of your currently invalid marriage. Thanks be to God, I was able to receive Christ the day I entered the church. Thank you for all you and Relevant Radio do. Though I was on the path to the church, you have all helped me along my path when I had questions, some of which I didn't know I had until it was mentioned on the air. Well, thank you, Devin, and welcome home to the Catholic Church. What a wonderful, blessed day yesterday must have been for you and for your family. So I guess I just sort of recapped my thoughts from the conversation that we had on Friday rather. So I'm glad that everything worked out well. And talk to the pastor, maybe you've already done that, and say, let's take whatever steps are necessary, which may well include, I don't remember now whether your prior wife had died or not. Or no, I remember what it was. is that you and this woman that you're with were not married according to the church's canonical form. So if that's correct, then it would not take much to have your marriage convalidated, and he will be in a position to guide you on that. Thank you. Cyrus, I'm told we have, is it Brody? Who? What line is Brody on?
Nope, no Brody.
Oh, okay. Oh, well, I thought we had a Brody there. Maybe it bounced off. Maybe name flashed on the screen and flashed off again. Okay. By the way, this is kind of funny. Funny in a nice sort of way. Mark, he just sent me an email and he said, "Hey, Patrick, this may be worth a read on the world's best Catholic radio show." And then he sent me a link to St. Augustine's Easter Warning to New Catholics that I actually did just read. I started with that. You might want to go back and listen to that part, Mark. I offered a little bit of commentary. But
we do have a Tommy in South Jersey.
Do we now? Is this Tommy on the phones?
This is Tommy on the phones.
All right. Good morning, Tommy in South Jersey. Welcome.
Good morning and happy Easter.
Thank you. Christ is risen.
Christ, indeed, he has risen. Mm-hmm. I had something occur to me at Mass yesterday, and I'm just wondering if this would... You just mentioned that baptism removes all sins, mortal, venial, etc.
Right.
If someone is conscious of serious sin, says a valid act of contrition before Mass, and then renews their baptismal promises and is sprayed with water, does that also remove all sin, venial, and mortal?
Well, in part, yes, but in part, no. So the spraying with water, I think you're referring to when the priest blesses the congregation with holy water. Is that what you're referring
right.
to? Okay, so that in itself does not remove sin because that's not baptism. Baptism does remove all sin, as you started the question with, but in the part of the Mass is known as the penitential rite. Am I assuming correctly that the hypothetical person we're talking about has not been baptized?
No.
Then who are we talking about? Somebody.
Someone that has been baptized.
Okay.
Is at Mass, and let's say is conscious of a mortal sin. Mm-hmm. Does the renewal of their baptismal promises remove the mortal sin? I don't see the difference.
I see what you're saying now. Okay, so the answer is that an act of perfect contrition will suffice for being in the state of grace if you were to die before you could go to confession. So you're not sacramentally absolved of your sins. And to extend this answer in this direction, let's say that you're at Mass, you're aware of being in the state of mortal sin, and you, at that penitential rite, you say the prayers, and you also make a good act of contrition, and you are truly sorry for your sins, you're still not able to receive communion because you have not been sacramentally absolved of your sins, which would be necessary in the case of mortal sin. Now, if you were to do those things, and then at that very moment an earthquake hits and everybody dies, you included, your act of contrition, being sorry for your sins, for the love of God more than fear of punishment, and have a firm purpose of amendment, and then suddenly you died and you couldn't go to confession, that would be sufficient to die in the state of grace. But if you carried on with your life, as everybody typically does, then you would still need to go to confession. You would not be ready to receive Holy Communion. One little addendum to that is that if you have no mortal sins on your soul, but you have who knows how many venial sins, those are entirely remitted during the penitential act of the Mass and the penitential rite, of the Mass, as also would be your venial sins entirely remitted if you were to make a good act of contrition before receiving communion. So in the case of venial sin, yes. In the case of mortal sin, no.
Okay, understood, and thank you.
You're most welcome. Thank you. Well, this would be the perfect time to take a little break. We're going to come back to more of your phone calls and your emails. If you want to send me an email, my address is patrick@relevantradio.com. And Mark, he just sent me a follow-up email. He says, whoops, I just tuned in, Patrick. Mark's the one who said you should read that thing from St. Augustine. I'm glad that you and I are thinking on the same wavelength, Mark. Thank you, and happy Easter. This hour supported by Notre Dame Federal Credit Union. Join the nation's largest Catholic-oriented credit union and receive $200 when you add a direct deposit. Learn more at NotreDameFCU.com/join. That's NotreDameFCU.com/join.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
That's a great song right there. That's called The Peanut Vendor. It works for Taco Tuesday. I think we could use that. 888-914-9149. Back to the phones. Let's go to Patrick in Trenton, New Jersey this morning. Good morning, Patrick.
Good morning, Pat. Good morning, Pat.
What's up, Pat?
I just wanted to...
Go ahead and shoot me some info.
I just wanted to share something. You know, I wanted to thank you. I wanted to thank Relevant Radio also. I received the Ave Scriptural Rosary from... Because I donated to Relevant Radio. Mm-hmm. And I received my Ave Scriptural Rosary. So I was praying the sorrowful passion, praying the mystery, and I started tearing up. And I was like, I pray the rosary all the time. And it made me really teared up for the passion. And so I finished my rosary and I go right onto social media where I go into these other prayer groups. And the second I go on there, I hear them say, you know, by one teardrop for the passion is better than fasting for 6 months or something like that. Is that accurate?
Well, and, without reading it directly, but go ahead. Yeah. I'm going to follow your question.
It just felt like instant grace that I received by praying that, and the gift that you guys gave me from donating just already mm-hmm. paid, you know, gave instant grace by that gift.
Well, I think it goes without saying that God can give his gifts of grace however he wishes, me being sovereign. And so there are moments when you may feel this sort of extra sense of the presence of God or some illumination or invigoration in your spirit. Those are real. So I would just say thank the Lord for it, and I wouldn't worry too much. I mean, I don't know that you're worried, but I wouldn't expend too much energy trying to figure out what kind of grace this is. If you, when you pray, when you are like you were this past weekend at Sunday Mass, and you experience the presence of God in something like that, you could say, well, is that my imagination or is that really God? Well, I would say, let's just assume that it's God and leave it at that and thank him for it. I think it's a good thing.
I was more grateful because it felt sincere, and I was mm-hmm. touched by the rosary, and I think it was a slight little sign, receiving the grace by saying the rosary, you know.
Right. No, I totally get it. Totally get it. Well, I hope that's helpful to you, Pat. I appreciate that call very much. Thank you, and happy Easter to you. Happy Easter, everybody. 888-914-9149. We're working the, if there is a bug, we're trying to find it. If there's not a bug and you can get in, keep dialing that number, 888-914-9149. Here's a note that came in from Margaret. She's listening on the Relevant Radio app, and the subject is, Happy Easter to you, Patrick, and your family, Cyrus, and your family, and the rest of your show staff. Thank you for all you do to help us grow in our faith journey, and some other very kind words. Thank you for that, Margaret. And we've received many of these emails from you and other listeners over the past few days for Relevant Radio and how it helps you in your daily life. So we're deeply grateful, all of you who have sent us such kind emails. We're so grateful for that. Please know that we reciprocate your emails, and we very much hope the same for you and are praying for you as well. Here's an email that comes in from Monica. She's listening in Phoenix. Hi, Patrick. I was visiting my grandparents this past weekend at their graves, cleaning the stones and adding some fresh flowers. When I thought about it, my grandparents are in heaven with all my loved ones and other saints worshiping in God's glory. So why do we Catholics spend so much time honoring their gravesites? They're not there, right? So why visit their gravesites? God bless you and Relevant Radio for everything you do. Thank you for that. Well, I would look at it this way, Monica. you're right that certainly at the very least, if they're not in heaven, your loved ones, hopefully at least, are in purgatory on their way to heaven. Let's not think about the sad fate of those who go to hell. And let's hope and pray that all of these family members of yours that you're thinking about are indeed either in heaven now or they're in purgatory. And they still need your prayers if they're in purgatory. So keep praying for them. And that leads to the other part of my answer, and that is why we spend so much time attending to the graves of the faithful departed. This is one reason, in fact, perhaps the reason, why the church says don't cremate the body, but if you must, if you insist on cremating the body, don't scatter the ashes over the ocean or in the mountains or some other place, that the remains of the person should be located in one place, and that's talking about cremation. And in the case of interment of the body in the ground through burial, the reason is, you're right, they're not there anymore. The bodies are there. The souls are in the afterlife. But you are still here. And so having a grave site, having a headstone, having in a mausoleum or a columbarium, a plaque on the niche with the name and the dates and things like that, that's for us. That helps us, number one, to pay due respect to those of the faithful departed who have died, to show due respect for their remains. Because after all, if you're baptized, your body literally is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So as a human being, you are body and soul united together as one species, one human nature, with the person as the subject of the nature. And so your soul completely filling your body means that when the Holy Spirit, when the triune God indwells your soul, this is literally inside your body. So your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which means as a result of that, it deserves special reverence, special care, special respect. And the church has always enjoined upon her children one of the duties of burying the dead. That's one of the corporal works of mercy, to bury the dead so that their bodies, the temples of the Holy Spirit, have a fitting resting place, if at all possible. So when you go to the cemetery and you visit the graves of your grandparents, think of it in these terms, that you're honoring them by honoring their mortal remains. You're right. They're not there in the grave. Far from it. They're in the afterlife. And hopefully they're with God himself in the beatific vision in heaven. But you are glorifying and thanking God for what he did in and through these people by your care of these monuments at the cemetery, by bringing fresh flowers. The second thing is that it's an incentive for you and to anyone else to pray for them. And this is something really, we can't overemphasize this enough, the need to pray for people who have died, because there's no way of knowing for sure if they've gone on to heaven. It's entirely possible that, as St. Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, that there is some purification that needs to take place before entering heaven, as he says there. He says this man who is in this state of purification and the bad works of his life, the wood, the hay, and the straw, as he describes them by analogy, are being burned away. He says he suffers loss as this takes place. He will be saved, but only as though passing through fire. So point here simply is this is why we pray for the souls of those who have died. This is why we say rest in peace. That's actually a prayer, R.I.P. It's a prayer. May he or she rest in peace. That's a prayer to the Lord on behalf of the person who died. And so there are countless people who say R.I.P., they don't even really fully understand the true meaning. I mean, rest in peace, yeah, that's great. But why would you even say that unless your prayers could have some effect, some positive effect? And that's the deeper meaning of RIP, rest in peace. So simply put, it is good and pleasing to God when we show respect for his holy ones who have died. That's why we visit gravesites. That's why we keep them cleaned up. That's why we put flowers and so on, because it's a good thing for us. It doesn't affect them in the afterlife, but what does affect them in the afterlife is your prayers for them. So by having a gravesite that you can go to, it's a reminder, a very palpable, tactile reminder that we should be praying for these people. I hope that helps you. I really do. 888-914-9149. Continuing with emails while we work on this phone problem. This is one that comes in from, actually, I think I can answer this one for you, Cyrus. This comes in from Deborah, and she's listening in Chicago on WNTD. She says, "Dear Cyrus, can you please tell me the name of the music that you played on the show on Good Friday? It was absolutely beautiful, especially during the first hour." And that, I'm pretty sure, was the Jenkins composition on the Agnus Dei. So, Cyrus, what is that composer's full name again?
I think it was Carl Jenkins.
No, you're right.
Is that it?
Yeah, that's it. I should have remembered that. I don't know why I have this mental block on that. Carl Jenkins, and we played it several times throughout the day on Good Friday. And he's an American composer, and he's got a whole mass that this is part of. And I think we played the Agnus Dei, the Lamb of God, at least three or four times that day.
Yeah, it's beautiful. We play. He has a Requiem, he has a few more too. So
yeah,
check him out.
Yeah. So Carl Jenkins, C A R L, as I recall, is that right, Cyrus?
I have it as K A R L.
Okay, K A R L. Look at that. And that's the Agnus Dei, A-G-N-U-S-D-E-I. I know some people say Agnus Dei. That's not really a traditional Latin pronunciation of that, the N-G. Certainly in the French it would be. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. 888-914-9149. This is a note that comes in from David. It came in over the weekend. He's listening in Sacramento. And the subject line is, "Thankfully, with the support of my wife and listening a lot to your show and a few local something from my past," I'm not quite sure what that's referring to, "after 22 years, I will be taking Holy Communion this Easter Sunday. Please keep helping people with your knowledge and encouragement. Thankfully, David." Well, David, we are so overjoyed for you. It sounds to me like what you're driving at here is that maybe you had been away from the sacraments for a while. It looks like 22 years. So to whatever extent God made use of Relevant Radio in your journey back to a practice of your faith, we are so grateful to him and so thankful for you taking a few moments to share that with us. Cyrus, 22 years away from Holy Communion, and he got right with God. Isn't that awesome?
I love it.
Yeah, that's David. Thank you, David. This is from Teresa, also on Red Sea Radio, listening in College Station. Shout out to all of our friends on Red Sea Radio down in Tejas. Patrick, while I know, she says, that the host given on Good Friday is consecrated the day before, if Jesus was crucified on Good Friday and has died, why would we receive communion on that day? He's not there. Oh, this is an interesting metaphysical sort of question here. Well, the two realities are, on the one hand, thinking in terms of history, you're right that on Good Friday, after the Lord's death, his body was taken down from the cross, it was placed in the tomb, and we had this reading at Mass yesterday with Joseph of Arimathea and all that. Well, you're right. In that moment of history, or at that time, during that time in history, because death is the separation of the soul and the body, that's when death takes place, when the body and soul separate. I think Frank Sheed put it this way. He said words to the effect that when the body can no longer respond to the life-giving energies of the soul, either because of damage or of just failing for some other reason, the body can no longer respond to the life-giving energies of the soul and the body separate. And the body goes back to the ground. This is death. So you're correct in saying that Jesus was not there. His body was there in the tomb, but he himself was not there. He himself he had gone to paradise, as he promised the good thief. He had rescued all those people who were waiting to go to heaven, who couldn't go to heaven because of Adam and Eve's sin. He went and preached the gospel to them, St. Peter says, rescued them from this prison that they were waiting in, and brought them all to heaven. So when on Easter Sunday he rose again from the dead, his body and soul, his, you know, his human nature was made complete again. His body and soul were united, reunited. And so that's true of the time that he was, his body was in the grave. But it's also true that Jesus is present in the Holy Eucharist. So if the Holy Eucharist is validly celebrated, if it's validly confected, that's the technical term that theologians will use to confect this sacrament, to for the priest to, through his words and actions at the altar, change the body and the bread and wine into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus under the appearance of wine. At that moment, the Lord's presence is truly there in the host, and that doesn't cease until what once was bread no longer has the properties of bread. So in the host that was consecrated on Holy Thursday or any other day prior to that, when you receive that, Jesus is still there. And so don't push the connection too far between the grave 2,000 years ago and the host now. I wish I had more time, but I don't. So I'll be right back with more of the Patrick Madrid Show right after this.